Praise the Lord. So let's go to the word of the Lord this morning, and we're going to be challenging us to look at the difference between change and transformation. Now, in a lot of cases, you can say those are very similar things, but in reality, amongst the believers and in church, we have to understand that that's a completely unique item. A lot of people in church, don't get me wrong, a lot of people in church have been changed. But God is looking for something that's more than a change. It's not me rewriting myself. It's not me making myself into somebody that another person says, wow, they've changed. Did you cut your hair? There's things that we can do to change, but we aren't looking to change. We're looking to be transformed because we need to be in the image of Jesus. And so this is where we're going to be going here today. And there is a big difference between these two items. Have you ever thought that it was too late to change? I'm going to tell you, it's never too late. We can all be transformed by the glory of God. And this is what we need to understand because Jesus wants us to have his image stamped upon us. We're going to be looking a little bit at the life of who we know as the Apostle Paul, but we're going to pick up his life when he was known as this guy named Saul. And this last week we were reading in our Bible reading, if you're not a part of that, sign up to be a part of it. That way as a church we read through the Bible together year after year. And then the servants come out of those texts. And we were reading in the book of Acts this last week in Acts chapter 8. It says in verses 1 to 3, and Saul approved of their killing him. The actual text here indicates that he was the authority in charge at that point. And he, given that responsibility, he had to stay past everybody else. When they had this group of people that came in the day to stone somebody, in this case it was the martyr Stephen, the first martyr, they would be stoning him, and that would mean he was dead. They were throwing these rocks, often very large rocks from up above, to be able to cause or inflict harm on this individual that was going to be stoned, in this case Stephen. And then there was one person who was in charge that when everyone was tired of throwing rocks, he would have to be the one who goes down and digs through and finds the body to verify that that person, in fact, is dead, taking the last large stone and throwing it onto the person's head. That was the responsibility of the one in charge. And so here is Saul taking on that responsibility to make sure the deed is done. All right? It says, on that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And so here we have a guy named Saul that we know is going to be a different person down the road. But let's analyze a little bit about him. I don't know what you think about Saul, even at this point, if you thought that he was just a murderous person that hated everybody. I think that you'd probably be wrong if that was your conclusion. Matter of fact, the life of Saul indicates something very interesting about him. He was a Pharisee. He had studied. He wanted to help. I think that if we pick up the life of Saul, in his mind, he is fully convinced that he is doing God a service. He is helping God out because God is also against this heresy, these teachings of the Christians, and Paul is, or Saul in this case, is convinced 100% that he's doing something on God's side. Now, how could somebody come to that conclusion when they're filled with all of these evil ideas and so forth? I will tell you that we as humans can become very disoriented. We can believe lies that are and think they're true. And we can take truth and we can label it a lie. And if you don't believe me, just turn on the news. All right? It's possible. Without being changed and transformed by God, we can think things are upside down, when this was not the case at all in the life of Saul. He was actually not on God's side. He didn't understand this, but this is something that was a process for Saul. Saul was convinced that this new religion then had to be eliminated and completely destroyed. And you say, but once we come into the church, we're different. Once we come into the church, that all changes. I'll tell you that that's probably not the case. I will be honest with you, and you can even think about it yourself. If you spent any time in church, how many have ever seen or met a person who is a Christian, and they'll tell you they're a Christian, but yet they've only been changed and they've never been transformed? They still believe much of the same things. And there's a big difference from making Jesus the cornerstone, or we could say the foundation of our life, and starting from there. And how do you do that? Because Nicodemus was the one that also had this confusion. He says, how can I go back into my mother's womb and start all over again, me being an old person? So as a consequence, many people say, I want to be changed. And so instead of making Jesus the foundation, what they do is they make Jesus the roof. And then everybody can see that Jesus is there, and everyone can say they're a Christian, but within and inside of that person, everything hasn't actually changed. As a matter of fact, very few things have changed. If you were to go on to an application called Google Maps, you'll find this church. And they have two perspectives. One, you can have the satellite view, and you can see the roof that we have. You'll discover we have solar panels, and thank you for allowing that. And just to mention, because that was years ago, we purchased those solar panels with your help as a missions offering. Instead of buying and paying commission or our electric company month after month or every 2 months, we purchased the solar panels so that from the offerings we can direct what was before payment to the electric company, and we can send it to missions. And so this was the vision that we've had for a number of years. You'll see those solar panels on the roof of the house in maps of Google. But also they have the street view. And if you've never used it, it's interesting. And you'll see the front, but it doesn't tell you what's happening inside the church. It doesn't. It can't. And that's kind of what happens in the life of a lot of people. They end up saying, I've been changed. And that means I put a new roof on. But Jesus doesn't want a new roof on our lives. He wants us to completely take out even the things that we thought was great. The things that we thought were just wonderful. And we're to take all of these things out. Now, the problem with that is that when we take things out, and many start afresh, when they come into a relationship with Jesus, wow, everything is new. But what they do, they go out and they begin to rebuild their life. And oftentimes, they'll use what they just pulled out. A lot of our old culture ends up becoming a part of who we are and what we think about. Our personalities become still the same thing inside of us. And over again, we try to reuse the items that were taken out from the beginning. And this is a concern that the apostle, now Paul, ends up happening with the church. If we were looking Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Now, he's writing to a church, people who have been changed, people who have confessed Christ as their Lord and Savior, and he says, we've not stopped praying for you. And what is the prayer? He says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. In other words, he's praying that they won't fill their lives again with the old junk that they took out to begin with. Here in Mexico, it is possible to see people, and I've seen it, maybe you've seen it as well, try to build structures with recycled materials. I've seen workers out cleaning bricks because the concrete had dried, and they're going to clean off the bricks, and they were actually taken out of another building and so forth. And what happens, they think that everything is going to be fine because they're doing this work and they're cleaning out the situation, or even in some cases the sand and the gravel and the stuff that they utilize because it has been contaminated, and they still try to reuse this stuff. It ends up weakening the structure. It's those places that end up having what we call salitre growing on the walls and so forth because of the contamination that's actually found within the walls. And what they thought was going to be a savings to them ends up becoming more costly in the long run as they're constantly having to rebuild and redo. Now, don't get me wrong, salitre can form even in the best of homes because of humidity and so forth. I'm not going to go into the details. We're not dealing with construction here. We're talking about the Word of God. But nonetheless, this was a concern for Saul, now Paul, who says, I don't want you to be misunderstanding. You're in the church now, but I'm praying that you will be filled with knowledge of his will with the understanding that the Spirit gives. Every believer will suffer at times from the inability to distinguish between truth and a lie. We all suffer. And the reason for that is not because the Holy Spirit isn't doing his job. It's because we end up depending on our old way of thinking. We end up depending on our culture, the way that we grew up thinking things were right, and the way that our mind works, we end up deciding whether something is true or something is lie based upon who we were before coming to know Christ. Those backgrounds, the culture, our ways of thinking, the personalities, all of these make us try to recognize what truth is. But you know what? Those are not all correct in their nature. Matter of fact, they're probably not. We need to rethink things. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4, in verse 17 and following. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. He's writing to a church. And he's saying, church members, you need to understand. There's the possibility you just go back and you just say, I now have Jesus as my roof. And you start thinking and doing things and you have this new label, I don't know, in other churches, not this one, but in other churches. How many have ever seen somebody that was very legalistic because they knew exactly what God's plan was for everything? They could correct everybody and they were never in error. Well, you know, those people exist. They do. And Paul would say, we must not think or live like the Gentiles do with their futility. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. You know what? I can tell you emphatically, and it's not to criticize anybody nor to make you feel bad. You and I, we are all ignorant in our own self nature. We can't decide what is good and evil. The only one that has that ability is God himself. Jesus came to reveal to us what the truth is. Truth, then, is not a concept or an idea. It's a person. His name is Jesus. And without Jesus in our lives, we cannot distinguish between the truth and the lie. Believers also have desires. How many understand when Paul comes along and he says, look, I like things too. And then he says, I have a problem. The things that I want, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those I find myself doing. What a wretched person I am. You say, wait a second. Was that before he came to know Christ? No, this is an ongoing process that Paul is describing. Paul then challenges the believers to abandon their old way of thinking and start to think with the help of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, that's what Jesus had said. Jesus told us in John chapter 16, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, interesting, isn't that nice to know that the Holy Spirit, his other name is the Spirit of truth? When he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So the Holy Spirit is the one who is in charge, if you will. He's the maestro, the one in charge of the construction project. When we come in to a relationship with Jesus and we take everything out of our lives, we cannot have the authority, even in our own lives, to be the ones to choose the materials to come back in and rebuild. Because then all we're going to be are changed people when God is looking for transformed people. We have to be completely transformed by Him. See, Jesus promised to send us the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is working with us. But in as much as we decide to work with the Holy Spirit. How many understand that you could ignore the Holy Spirit? Probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible, from my opinion, is that verse in the book of Judges talking about Samson. When it says that Samson got up and thought that he was going to cast them off like he did before. And there's this little verse. He didn't know that the Spirit of God had left him. Could you imagine having been endowed so much with the glory of God, the power of God, that he's Samson as we know it, and not even know that the Spirit has left you? But it's possible when we decide what we like, when we decide what's best for us, to begin to have a deaf ear to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit tell us, this is what we want you to do. This is what is God's plan for you. But in ourselves, we just like our own way of doing things a little bit better. It's easy to begin to ignore the Holy Spirit. But just because something is believed by you doesn't make it true. Even as believers, we need to understand that. So let's go to the moment of conversion for Saul. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and following, it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. We'll read on in just a moment. But notice it says that he's asking for letters. I want to mention probable reasoning or probable writing would indicate how those letters were written. Probably the high priest did not say, we're sending Saul there to kill off the Christians. Probably not how it starts off. There's probably some greeting at the beginning. High priest in Jerusalem sends you greetings in the name of our holy God, the one that is in charge of everything, the one we serve, who was and is to come. You know, they probably gave all kinds of glory to God for their position as high priest and their thus decision to destroy the church. And so he goes with letters. And Saul would have all of this confidence. I am doing God a great work. And in verse 3 it says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, that's an interesting statement. But what's really fascinating in regards to our study today is Saul's response. Because he's completely taken off guard. He says, who are you, Lord? Because in his mind, if God was going to strike somebody to the ground, cause them to go blind, it's going to be those Christians, because they're the ones that are against God. Right? He's on the good side. He's fully convinced that he's on the right team. And so Saul is awestruck. He says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now, you don't think that would have impacted him? He gets up blind and isn't going to eat or drink for 3 days. I looked online, but I was unsuccessful at finding a picture of Saul in those days. But I can tell you what he looked like. Because nothing made sense to him anymore. What he thought was up is down. What he thought was right was left. Everything was changed. And he was stunned. And God sends a disciple and he says, go and tell Saul all that he's going to have to suffer. Whoa, wait a second. How many love that? New Christian. I'm here to tell you all you're going to suffer. You know what? There are some pastors out there in the world today that will tell you you're going to have your best life now. But Jesus says you're going to suffer persecution. And Jesus sends the messenger to Saul, now Paul, and says, tell him what he's going to suffer. You know why he's going to suffer? Because he's going to be changed. He's not going to be the same person. You know what his suffering really came from? From the persecution. Because he was later on told, you know what, you're teaching everyone to abandon the law of Moses. You've disowned your heritage. We begin to talk about the things that change in Saul's life. Those were the things that were going to cause him to have to suffer. And so when Saul came face to face with the truth, it shook him to the core. Everything was changed. He was completely beside himself. And that's why he could write to the Romans in chapter 12, verses 1 and following. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And then he says in verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform anymore. Don't build the way that you were building beforehand. Don't just go and reconstruct your life and say, everything's now better because I'm in Jesus. He says, don't think about it like that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Remember back in the book of Colossians, we read the verse, and it talked about the Holy Spirit being the one who showed the will of God. Now, here we are with Paul saying that will is good, pleasing, and perfect. What does that mean? When we don't follow the will of God, when we don't listen to the Holy Spirit, we can instantly assume that the will of our own lives, our own culture, our own desires, our will is bad, unpleasing, and imperfect. You can look at the person next to you and say, you know what? I can see that your will would be... No, you don't say that. So Saul, who we know as Paul, knew the power of transformation. This power of transformation is needed by every person. Because without that, all we do is we look like something that we're not on the inside. And people see the difference. If all we are is a new roof and a new front of the church building, then nothing actually has changed inside. And the world will say, yeah, but I see them when they leave. But what we need is when we're leaving, that means when we're going, that when we're out in the world, because that's who we are. We're the called out ones. That the world sees who Jesus is in a genuine fashion. And that, my friends, only happens to those who are in the process of being transformed. Not just the people who have accepted a change. I do things differently now. Yes, I mean, after my heart attack, I changed my diet. I changed. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a change. We're talking about everything being thrown out in our whole life and is now a new transformation. Our operating system changes. And you know what? It's interesting if you try to change operating systems. If you were to go out and get any Windows computer, you go out into the local store and get an HP, a Dell, or whatever name brand you want to choose. You get that computer, you take it home and you have this brand new computer and you delete out the operating system, all right? And then you go and you get Apple operating system, iOS, and you try to install it in there. You know what you're going to have? A bunch of nothing. You know why? Because it doesn't work. Built into the operating system in Apple is also their recognition of all hard work that they do. It will not work in another machine. Now, this is the same thing. When we come into Christ, you say, all right, just kind of put Jesus in me. That doesn't work. Jesus is going to take over. We are born again, as we already talked about with Nicodemus in chapter 3 of the book of John. We have to be reborn, start anew. There's a big difference from having Jesus as the foundation and Jesus as the roof. Now from there up, everything has to line up with Jesus. Otherwise, the operating system will not work. Everything will be upside down. Everything will have this miscommunication. There'll be crossfires. Paul then was now this believer, and he's challenging everyone, be transformed. And some will come along and say, oh, but Pastor, when will it be that I will be like Paul was? And I have good news for you. You're already there. You say, I'm already there. My pastor told me I'm already there. I'm like Paul. Yeah, you know who Paul was? He was a guy in process. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, I want to know Christ. Now, Paul's this guy that's already been changed. But he looks at his life and he says, man, the Holy Spirit still has so much to do in me. He was the guy who was saying that things that I wanted to do, I wasn't doing. The things that I didn't want to do, I find myself doing. He says, I'm this guy in process. And so one thing I do, I'm striving for this one thing. I want to know Christ. He has to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He says, I just want everything to help me go back to knowing like Christ. And so what is he saying? He's saying, I have to stay in a constant state where I am listening to the Holy Spirit. I want this. He understood, just like you and I, that there was going to be a point when his transformation was going to be complete. And that's when we get to heaven. We're transformed. And in that instant, we're like Jesus. But until that transformation is complete, there are some in churches who say, I'm close enough. Oh, you know what? I've heard enough teachings. Oh, I made it already. And those people, they end up stopping midstream. And then they become self-sufficient. They can become legalistic. But Paul couldn't allow that to enter into his life. He says, so every day I have to get up and I have to remind myself, it's not you that can make a good decision. You better listen to the Holy Spirit. You better listen to what God is saying. God, how about this? How about that? And his friends probably said, man, Paul, this is getting tedious. We have to wait for every good answer. He says, but that's how I live, because I want to know him. I don't want to just choose what I'm eating because I like the flavor. What is he like? And he begins this whole process and he says, this is my goal. I want to know Christ. Beware of thinking that we've already made it then and that we have finished that transformation process, because nobody here is transformed already completely. Because Paul wasn't. Paul, you say, but Paul must have been. Because he says, do as I do. If he's going to set himself up as the goal, as the example, then he must have made it. Read it in his context. The next phrase says, as I follow Christ. Because he's searching for more of God. And he's saying, Holy Spirit, guide me. And he says, as long as I'm doing that, you can follow my example. Because we want to be people who are transformed. And this is who we need to be. So imagine this guy named Paul. We can look at him and you can say, you know what? That change was drastic. It was. He's no longer living as a Pharisee. He's abandoned everything he knew in a point of view to a point of persecuting the Jews to now being persecuted, or persecuting the Christians to now being persecuted by the Jews. The one who was hunting down the believers is being hunted down. So he's been changed. You say, oh man, Paul, you definitely made it. He says, no, I haven't. I haven't. I have to declare to everybody, I'm striving for it. I'm pressing forward for that goal, for that prize. I want to be like Jesus, and I'm going to be heaven one of these days, and I'm going to be just like him. And while I'm on my way, I'm going to keep allowing the Holy Spirit to build my life. I'm never going to take the junk, the rubbish that I've thrown out of my life before and begin to rebuild with those items. No, I want the Holy Spirit to find new and precious gems that he's building into my life, and I'm going to follow him every day of my life. That's who Paul was. And that's who we need to be, my friends. We need to long for more daily. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit to lead us. But how easy is it as believers to get up every morning and just go about our normal activities without even thinking about it? For Paul, it wasn't an option. He could have a plan. And you know what? He can be halfway there, and the Holy Spirit changed the plan and tell him, go this way. And he'd go. Because he had tuned his ear to hear from the Holy Spirit. As believers, if we want to be transformed, we must tune our ears to hear the only source that tells us the truth all of the time. I'm going to tell you a secret. And please don't be too stunned. Your spouse is not right all of the time. I know. Your family makes mistakes at times. Now, this will really stun you. Your pastor is not right all of the time. I was thinking you'd get the same response as you did with your spouse on that one. But we make mistakes, don't we? The only one who never makes a mistake is the Holy Spirit, and so we have to listen. We have to listen because there are things that we think sound good and are correct that end up not being good and correct for us. It doesn't mean that they're terrible for everybody. There may be another believer that God leads them in that particular direction. But we need to be led by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And even this week, I was sent a couple of different people sent me emails. And I responded to the emails, all of them about the same way. I will prayerfully consider this. And they sounded like good ideas. But if the Holy Spirit says no for us, then I can't approve. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit in every activity. And so let that be our attitude, because our goal is to not just be a bunch of changed people. Our goal is to be a bunch of transformed people. Amen? Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we come before you, and we are grateful that you sent us the foolproof answer. You sent us the Holy Spirit, the one who never makes a mistake, who speaks the truth on all occasions. And Lord, your Holy Spirit is with us. Your Holy Spirit, who is with the Apostle Paul, as he could say, follow my example as I follow Christ. That same Holy Spirit is breathing upon us today, should we choose to listen. Let us not be like Samson, who wasn't even aware when the Spirit had left. Let us have an ear that's finely tuned to the Holy Spirit. An ear that would enable us to not hear our own desires. An ear that would cause more volume and more attention than our culture, our background, our way of thinking. That we can be people who are genuinely different, transformed. Because this world needs to see people who are led by the Holy Spirit. This world needs to have the example of individuals who walk and talk and live just as Jesus lived. That's who you're calling us to be, Lord. So I pray for your church. If you're here this morning and you say, I want to be that person who is in the process of transformation, I'm not going to be happy with just being changed. I want to stay in that process of transformation until it's complete, the day I'm presented before Christ in heaven. I want that. Just raise your hand if that's you. I want more of Jesus. We say it like the Apostle Paul. I want more of Jesus. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know him in his suffering. I want to be like him in death. I want to complete the course. I want to run the race. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be your church, your people. And we ask that you would allow us to be fully transformed, that we would fly, that we would soar on wings as eagles, that the world would see the marked difference, not because we've been changed and we look different on the front or our roof is different. Lord, we want to be different from the inside out. And we need you, Holy Spirit, to do that. Lord, we thank you for believers. We thank you for our family who try to help. We thank you for leadership and pastors and the pastor staff who do their very best. But Lord, we know that you are the one that speaks the truth on all occasions. We have an ear attuned to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.